And we read chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, and she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, O Lord, for that thou comfortest me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and reached her parched corn. And he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she had risen up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. For she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave her that which she reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left off us kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field." And so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Thus far, God's holy and everlasting word. My dear congregation, I ask your attention for the words of our text that we have already read together from Ruth chapter 2. We'll focus mainly on verse 10 and verses 11 through 14. "Then she," that is Ruth, "fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him," that is Boaz, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger." In verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Our theme as we consider these words with God's help this morning is very simply Boaz and Ruth, a picture of Christ and his church. We want to look at three basic thoughts from this passage this morning hour, God willing. First, a confession of unworthiness. Secondly, a place of shelter. And thirdly, a great provision. Boaz and Ruth, a picture of Christ and his church. A confession of unworthiness, a place of shelter, great provision. The book of Ruth, dear congregation, records for the church and for all indeed who read the Word of God the story of how that Ruth, who indeed, or Naomi rather, who was a widowed mother, travels with her daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Naomi, who also indeed were widows, back from the land of Moab to Israel. And I trust that most of us are familiar, at least with the basic facts of the book. And indeed, as you would read this book, and if you would read this book in an overview type of way, you would see that as the book begins to unfold, that the focus, as it were, or the lens from which the reader is reading, it begins to focus down mainly upon two characters in this story. And that is Ruth, the Moabitess, and also Boaz, who was a wealthy landowner. Their paths providentially cross, we may well say. And as the story unfolds, we find that Ruth and Boaz, they fall in love, they are married, and they have a child whose name was Obed, out of whose line we know from the New Testament as well that the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, out of his line, the Messiah, is born. And indeed, maybe poets and historians, they might read this book of Ruth and they may see just some form of cameo love story and say, well, it's just a beautiful, heartwarming tale that you can read in other types of literature as well. But the book of Ruth, dear congregation, is a book of the Bible, a book that was inspired by the Spirit of God. And it's a book indeed that has very clear spiritual parallels to the ways of grace, although nowhere in Scripture do you find the specific designation also in New Testament, yet for thousands of years, the very story of Ruth and the two main characters in the book of Ruth, namely Ruth and Boaz, have always been seen as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ caring for and having a relationship with his needy church. And indeed, we must be careful when we read Old Testament histories that we don't look at every single detail and say, well, now there has to be a parallel in every verse and every part of every verse to some element of grace. But yet the overview picture, indeed, of the book of Ruth is simply this. There are simply too many parallels to say that this is merely coincidence, that Boaz is a picture of Christ and Ruth is a picture of the church here on earth. And this morning hour, with God's help, we want to look at some of those very clear parallels between the relationship of Christ and his church and the ways of grace of God with his people. Now, this book, dear congregation, is set historically as well in the scripture against the sad and the sinful background of that which was transpiring historically in Israel among the people of God in that day. The previous book, the book of Judges, it ends with these sad words: in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I need not remind you that when men do right in their own eyes, well, it of course could be good and right according to Scripture. But oftentimes when you read phrases like that in the Bible, and the specific designation in the book of Judges also implies that men were doing sinful things in their own eyes, that which they found right in their own eyes, that which they judged to be right in their own eyes. So the sad background is the collective picture of the sin of the nation of Israel. And then you turn to the book of Ruth and you find godly Naomi and you find godly Ruth and godly Boaz. And so really the book is a refreshing break from all the sin that was transpiring among the people of God as well, God's chosen people at that particular time. And it reminds us, dear congregation, even indeed as we see God's redemptive hand working in Naomi's life, in Boaz's life, in Ruth's life here in this book, that despite all the sin that transpires in this world historically, God's plan of redemption shall never be thwarted. I think we must always keep that in mind. Sometimes it is easy to get tremendously discouraged when we see the sin around us. Yes, when we see the sin within us, of course, that causes us much grief. But when we see all the circumstances of the sin of the nations, and maybe we think of it in terms of politics as well, of what's happening in our nation, and we mark anniversaries like the one that we just marked about the legalization of abortion, and we hear of all these laws indeed that are so inconsistent with the Word of God, our hearts tend to fall within our chests, and we say, Lord, how long? It's so dark, and we see the sin. But dear congregation, the sad reality is that there always has been sin and cycles also of national sin, even among the church as we find here in this particular context. But God will have his plan of redemption realized. And we must thank him for that abundantly, that God is sovereign absolutely and completely. And also here in this particular story, God's sovereignty and his mercy as well is very evident. And here in this second chapter of the book of Ruth, of which we read, we find Ruth going to glean for her and for her mother-in-law, Naomi, after that they had returned to the land of Israel. And we are told here in this particular chapter that she went and she found a field, and her hap, or her chance, very literally translated, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And indeed, we read such phrases like that, her hap, or her chance, was to light on that field. But we know from the whole of Scripture, indeed from Ruth's perspective, from Naomi's perspective too, or any other passerby's perspective, it may have appeared like chance. And we use that term, don't we? Even today, we say, well, it just so happened to be that this unfolded or that unfolded. But looking at such phrases also in light of the theology, the doctrine of all of Scripture and the theology of God's absolute providential reign over all things, that nothing from God's perspective happens by chance. And this too, again, ought to encourage us, not only when the sad things happen, but also when the good things happen. Like Ruth being provided for. This was God's providential design for her life and for Naomi's life as they are fed with Boaz's great provision. And so, as her hap was, the Bible says she went and gleaned in that specific field. And we read there too, don't we, that Boaz, he took special note of her. He encouraged her to stay in the field and to continue gleaning in that field. And more than that, he informed her that she was safe from all the other workers who, in one way or another, we don't know the details, but might harm her in one way or the other. And if that's not enough, he also told her and gave her the promise and the encouragement that she could come and drink at the well. She could come and drink the cold water. And what a blessing that would have been in those dry and hot and dusty eastern fields in which she and the others were gleaning. And so even as they first meet, we find here that Boaz provides for her. And God does that, dear congregation, for his people, doesn't he? He provides for his people. You look at the smallest of creatures. You see flies flying around the house. They live. They die. You see animals live. They die. But God says the young lions do lack. The animal world, it lacks. But my people shall not lack any good thing. God mercifully, graciously provides for his people. He doesn't always give them exactly what they want, but he provides for every single one of their needs. And I pray that this promise in Scripture too, also painted here on the page and in very picturesque language, would encourage hearts also here today, that God indeed will provide for his people, even as Boaz provided for Ruth. But then we read her response, a confession of unworthiness. Then she, that's Ruth, verse 10, fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She was deeply, deeply moved in her heart that Boaz would take notice of her at all. Why have I found grace in thy sight that thou shouldst take notice of me? And dear congregation, when the greater Boaz provides for his people, there are very clear parallels, aren't there? Also experientially, when the Lord reaches, as it were, his hand to us, with this handful of provision of good things that we don't deserve. We say to him, the greater Boaz, why, O Lord, have I found grace in thy sight? Why hast thou been so good to me? And even though we know objectively, we know factually, we know doctrinally why that is, we can explain it, can't we? We may be able to indeed write out a very detailed theology of it, that we may find grace in God's sight because God is sovereignly gracious, because he has covenant mercies within his very heart. And that's wonderful indeed that we know the facts. But it's more blessed indeed, isn't it, when we know the experience of this, and this cry too is born in our hearts, why have I found grace in thy sight? I am unworthy. I am but a stranger. I'm a stranger of God and grace by nature, but yet the greater Boaz looks upon me. What a mercy it is, dear congregation, when we know that experience in our hearts. When we can say, indeed, with the poet, upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me, from my stricken heart, with tears, experiential tears. Two wonders I confess, the wonder of redeeming love, that's one, and my unworthiness. It's one thing to say, I'm a sinner. But it's quite another thing, congregation, to say and to know and experience that I'm a needy sinner, falling on our face spiritually and bowing to the ground and saying, why have I found grace, O greater Boaz, in thine eyes? That's what Ruth experienced. Yes, spiritually before God, physically before Boaz, but that's what the people of God experience in their hearts when we indeed know of his great provision and when grace is operative also in our lives. And it is such needy ones that the Lord welcomes to his table also this morning hour. Those who confess their unworthiness, Lord, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. Why me of all people should I know thee? Should I know my sin? Should I know thee? Should I know a longing for the life of holiness, even though I stumble all the time? Why, O God? Why have I found grace in thy sight? A confession of unworthiness. Every true born-again Christian knows of this experience in the soul. And I ask us this morning, do we know that? Do we know that in our heart of hearts? Well, he says to such needy, hungry, confessing sinners this morning hour, remember me. I died for sinners. Remember my death. I came to seek and to save lost sinners like you. Remember my great provision. Remember what I have graciously and sovereignly done to you, a poor, needy, stumbling sinner. A confession of unworthiness. But then furthermore, the text goes on to tell us that with the Lord there is a place of shelter. Just drop down to verse 12 again. The Lord recompense thy work. This is Boaz now talking to Ruth. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And she, that's Ruth, said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thy handmaidens. The Lord God, dear congregation, is a caring God. Boaz, as an individual, knew that. Ruth, as an individual, knew that. And Boaz recognized that Ruth knew that. You see, Boaz recognized that Ruth, finding her protection, was not in Boaz himself. He saw that immediately, didn't he? The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He didn't say, I'm a wealthy landowner, I have a lot of land, I've provided for you, and I see now it's good, Ruth, that you have come to trust in me. He didn't say that, did he? He said, the Lord bless you and recompense you, reward you. And it's the Lord God of Israel under whose wings thou art come to trust. Yes, indeed, from the human instrument that was happening under in the physical way, what was Boaz. But Boaz understood indeed that which was transpiring indeed was a spiritual thing. There was a greater spiritual picture happening in the physical elements of what was happening there in that field. It was God indeed who was caring for Ruth. It was under God's wing, God's caring, protecting wing, that Ruth was trusting in the Lord, her God. Now in those hot eastern lands, also here from time to time, a mother bird protects her chicks under her strong wings. A wing is a wonderful thing for a small bird. It provides shade, it provides security, it provides even defense. When threats come against those little chicks, she'll beat them off with her strong wings. Well, we find that type of figurative language, descriptive language here in our text. The Lord give thee a full reward, be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The Lord, the Bible tells us, in other places as well, is a shade and is a protection for his people. Psalm 121, the Lord is thy keeper, I mean preserver. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The psalmist understood the same type of promise, indeed, that God was a shade, just like the Lord God was a shade over Ruth. So, indeed, God is that shade over his people. And in the shade, dear congregation, there is rest, isn't there? There is rest for the weary. There is rest for a little chick going under the mother's restful and shading wing. And so there is rest, and there is peace, and there is protection under the very wing of God. And so what a blessing it is that in this world sometimes that is like a beating sun with all of its sharpness and its sin, and we find it finding such a home in our hearts as well, that there is a place under the wing of the Almighty that we can flee to. And we may do that this morning hour also around this table, that we may flee to Christ as we gather and taste the elements and be reminded that he indeed is a providing and is a protecting God. And two, a wing, it provides security, doesn't it? When a mother, she cares for her little ones, she has those wings around her little ones and sometimes beats off the intruders. Maybe you find that with larger waterfowl or other large birds. Well, also, the Lord does that. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust? He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day. God is that great one who protects, who defends, who gives shade to His people. And He gives us protection, dear congregation, in this life. And He gives us protection for all eternity as well. And Ruth, indeed, here in this chapter as well, in this book, is a picture of the church trusting. Boaz recognizes trusting the Lord, and under whose wings thou art come to trust. Do you do that as well? Do you take refuge to the Lord God? Do you hide under the shadow of the Almighty? Sad so often, dear congregation, we think, don't we, going through life, somehow we can just plow through and we can just get through this on our own. What a foolish thought that is. A child of God ought to flee immediately and say that it is no confession of weakness, but a confession of strength, that I need someone stronger than myself. I need someone bigger than myself. I need the Lord God, the sovereign King, who indeed protects and who cares for and who grants safety and shade, spiritual shade for His people. But then verse 13 also tells us too, doesn't it, that there was comfort for Ruth and kind words spoken. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaidens." Ruth, there she is indeed reflecting on that which Boaz now is doing to her and saying to her and how he's engaging in dialogue with her. But in that as well, there is a spiritual parallel, isn't there? Indeed, God comforts His people just like Boaz comforts Ruth. God comforts His people. And He speaks friendly. He speaks kind words to His people. And how does He do that? Well, He does that, congregation, by His word, and specifically through His promises and by the power of His Spirit. Why is it sometimes that you, dear child of God, may pick up the Bible and may be reading it, and sometimes your eyes light on a verse, or you hear it preached, or you read it in a book, or however you may hear it or read it, and suddenly your heart is encouraged, and maybe you go back and you read that verse again, or you play that verse over in your mind again, and your heart is so comforted and so encouraged. Why is that? Well, it's because God desires that His people may know His comfort, may know the only comfort there is in life and in death. The Catechism says that we are not our own, but belong unto a faithful Savior. God comforts His people by the power of His Word, through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He speaks friendly to His people. Yes, indeed, God reigns the good reign, the Bible tells us, on both the just and the unjust. But He has a word of kindness to His people. Yes, there are times, of course, when He has words of correction, words of exhortation, and especially when we're living in sin and we're doing things that are inconsistent with God's will. But God, many times in His Word, speaks words of comfort to us and speaks kind words, just like Boaz spoke kind words to Ruth. And why is that, congregation, once again? Well, that is because we were once enemies of the cross, but by sovereign grace, when we are a child of God, we've become a friend of God. Doesn't Jesus say that in John 15, verse 14? Ye are my friends. And how do we show that? If ye do whatsoever I command you. Well, he also commands, he has 10 commandments, he has all kinds of exhortations in his word, and he also has a command in Scripture to this do in remembrance of me. His friends, not his enemies, remember his death at the table. There is a great provision, yes, but there is a place of shelter. There is a place of shelter under the shadow of the Almighty, and the Lord, the greater Boaz, speaks friendly and comfort to his people. And then finally, we find in verse 14 a great provision. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and reached her parched corn. He handed, that means, to her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Now to a passerby congregation walking along and seeing this unfold in the field, seeing Ruth, the Moabitess, and seeing Boaz, and seeing all kinds of people, it must have just simply looked like another noonday meal. Nothing more and nothing less. But this picture is a picture of grace. It's a picture of how God deals with his people, how he cares for his people, how he upholds his people, how he blesses his people. Indeed, how he preserves his people to the end. Let's look at some of those parallels as we close our thoughts this morning hour. First of all, Ruth, indeed, was singled out by Boaz. Ruth was singled out by Boaz. He sees her. He provides for her specifically. The Lord does that, dear congregation, with his people. He doesn't save a group collectively, although he may have maybe an entire family saved, or a whole group of people, they all come together confessing the same consistent salvation from the same God. But God deals with every one of his children individually. He sees them individually. He saves them individually. He brings them to glory individually. And so it is here in this picture too. Boaz, he sees Ruth, he singles her out, and he cares for her particularly. God does that with his people. Sometimes, maybe you think, don't you? Well, I'm just one person. I'm just one person among such a vast multitude. Maybe you think of yourself as just one person in a church, or you think of one person in a state, or you think of yourself as just one person indeed in all of the population. What is it? Some 7 billion, close to 7 billion people on this world today. But God looks and he sees you as a needy sinner individually. He singles you out. And if you know his grace, he saved you specifically. And he cares for you individually. Yes, indeed, he does that in the context of many others. But he does that individually, just like Boaz did for Ruth. And then too, Boaz gives a special invitation to Ruth, doesn't he? Ruth had no right to sit down. She was poor and only the reapers could sit down. Remember, she was a gleaner. But Boaz invites her. And so it is also with the Lord and in his grace. Also in the Lord's Supper, he calls us. Indeed, as his church, all people hear the external invitation. But it is his people, those who have put their trust in the Lord God, that he specifically invites to dine with him, also at his table in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, dear congregation, indeed, it is for believers, those people who indeed have come to trust under the wing, under the shadow of the Almighty. We come here to be strengthened. We don't have faith. We can't be strengthened in faith. And so we come indeed to have that faith strengthened, as we heard last Lord's Day as well. So he gives her a special invitation. So also the Lord does that. And then Boaz provided all. We read that he provided the bread. He provided the grain, that the parched corn wasn't raw corn. It was parched corn. And the vinegar, literally, actually, that word vinegar means wine, like a thin, dry wine, perhaps. And Ruth had to bring nothing. Well, there's a clear parallel, too, there, isn't there, in the ways of salvation. We don't believe, and I say this reverently, we don't believe, congregation, in potluck salvation. Potluck, as wonderful as they are and delicious as they are, everyone brings something. And you fill up and you all go home full. Well, that's not the way it goes with grace. It's not I bring something and the Lord brings something and somebody else brings something and we all feed collectively and we all go home full. No, the Lord in salvation provides everything from his side. All the graces in redemption, salvation, justification, sanctification, and one day for his people, glorification. We simply receive it with empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Boaz provides all. And the more a child of God matures in grace, the more we understand the blessedness of this, don't we? Because we come to see that if I had to contribute one single thing to my own individual salvation, it would be an absolute failure. Because everything we do has sin attached to it. Everything has original sin attached to it. We have original sin staining our thoughts, our words, our very deeds. And you see, if we had to contribute anything to our salvation, well, it simply wouldn't last. Part of it would be wood, hay, or stubble. The Bible puts it in another place. One old Puritan put it this way: the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. And dear congregation, do you know that by experience in your soul? God, the greater Boaz, provides all. And then finally, we see that the provision was balanced and fitting as well. Balanced and fitting. Boaz, he brings the bread, common bread. He brings grain, parched or baked corn, and this wine as well. That indeed would have been soothing and fitting to eat in that particular environment. And so maybe we'd think, well, what a meal that is. Well, they were used to it at that time. It was very fitting for them. It would have sat well with them. And so it is, congregation, also in grace. I don't want to stretch these parallels too far. So it is with grace. When God provides his grace for us, we don't ever say, well, you know, this just doesn't sit well with me. Sometimes we can eat food and we say, well, this doesn't agree with me. When the Lord provides for us with his grace, it always agrees with a believer. He makes us willing in the day of His power. He provides for us. He doesn't give us too much of one grace or too little of another grace. He is a perfect Savior with a perfect provision. He is indeed fitting for a needy sinner, just like a hand, a custom-made glove fits an individual hand. So the Lord's grace fits a sinner, a needy sinner, exactly. And so, dear congregation, the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, invites needy Ruth-like sinners to His table also this morning hour. And I ask us, will we indeed come and be nourished by His provision? Do we have need of Him? His storehouse of grace and mercy is full. And I pray that our heart indeed may be hungering to remember the death of the Lord also at His table. May God bless us further in the time of communion. Amen.